Amen. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, where this morning we will be reading verses 24 through 26. It's John 17, beginning with verse 24, reading through the end of the chapter, which ends with verse 26. It begins on page 1062 of your pew Bible. This morning we are going to be concluding our look together at this high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And Lord willing, it is my plan to finally return to the letter written to the Hebrews in chapter 6 next Sunday. So we will be getting back into Hebrews beginning next Sunday. I will remind you that we have, of course, only just began over the past few weeks to even scratch the surface of the depths and the riches that are found for us here in this prayer of Jesus Christ. There is so much here that brings to my mind the words of the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 6, when he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it." There is a depth of majesty here that simply escapes our ability to fully realize, to fully come to grips with. And yet there is much here that we can not only clearly understand, but that we can even take tremendous comfort from, that we can find our faith strengthened and nourished by. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, lifted up His church before the Father. It's not just these disciples, these men that are present in the immediate context of this prayer that He lifts up, but in fact, He lifts up His church from all time, through the ages, until that time when He will come again. All of those who have embraced the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ by faith are represented here in this prayer. As Jesus goes before the Father praying for those four specific things we've been talking about for the past several weeks for His bride. And we see these petitions of Jesus Christ and we take tremendous comfort from them, knowing that Jesus is going before the Father on our behalf, that He and the Father are one, that they exist in perfect unity, and that the Son's prayers to the Father cannot and will not ever fail. What comfort there is for the people of God in that fact alone. But then we begin to look at these specific petitions themselves a little bit closer, and we see that they encompass everything that you and I need in this life as well as in the life to come, so that we may have the joy of Jesus Christ fulfilled in us. That's why he goes before the Father in prayer. All that we could ever need is covered in this singular prayer of Jesus Christ. He prays that we would be preserved in the midst of a wicked world, and that we would know if we belong to Him that no matter what comes our way, that we will be kept. Because Jesus Christ prayed that we would be kept. He prays that His people would be sanctified, that we would grow in grace and in strength, that we would become more and more in this life conformed into that glorious image of the Son, that we would ultimately see our complete sanctification when we are resurrected, when we are made perfect in the glory of heaven, when Scripture says that we will be with Him. He prays that His church would be unified in Him, that in Christ we would have true unity in Him, unity with one another in Christ, albeit imperfectly, until that day when He comes again. And the sin that so easily ensnares us in this life is done away with for eternity. As we gather around His throne in glory, lifting up our voices, basking.
basking in the glory, bowed down low by the majesty of Christ on His throne. In all of these petitions, we recognize that tension that we talked about last week. That tension that exists between the now, the realization of these things that exist now imperfectly while we walk around this earth in this flawed, corrupt prison of the flesh, and the not yet, the future when the corruption of our sin is finally removed, and we will see the full culmination of all of these things. All three of these first three petitions offer to us strength and comfort as we struggle through this veil of tears that we call life in this fallen world. We see glimpses of the glory of Christ and our preservation, our sanctification, our unity here and now. Even those glimpses of glory as we await the glorious culmination of all things to come. This fourth petition that we'll look at this morning is like the first three in this regard. We see the glory of Christ, albeit imperfectly now, as He reveals to us in the pages of sacred Scripture. And we also look forward to that time when we will see Jesus Christ face to face, without the cloud and the veil of sin, which obscures our view here and now. But when we will be with Him, where He is, and see Him as He prayed, arrayed with glory, arrayed with the glory that He has had from the foundation of the world, the glory given Him by the Father, born out of the deep, deep love that the Father has for the Son, the glory that Jesus Christ willingly laid aside, coming in His humility, coming to this earth wearing the flesh of a man, without sin. And why? He did it all in order to satisfy the perfect, righteous standard of the law as a man without sin for you and for me. He came to endure the penalty earned by us, earned by our sin, because of our constant law breaking. He came to bear in His physical body that horrific penalty of the law that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. The wrath of Almighty God being poured out on Him. And He endured it as a man in the power of His deity. All so He could purchase wretches just like you, just like me. And we contemplate it for even a moment, and we say, it's too wonderful for us. It is too high to attain to. Who can even begin to fathom this kind of love? Yet Jesus Christ closes this prayer with this climactic ending, which should give us all pause this morning, as we consider the unfathomable glory that awaits us when we are together with Him. In the full presence of His glory, without any of the weight of this corruptible and very corrupted flesh. This morning I want to look at the wonderful ending of this intercessory prayer of our great advocate in heaven, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and point out to you just a couple of things that I think we see here and that I trust will be a tremendous comfort to you this morning. A wonderful encouragement on the way as we pass through the very difficult pilgrimage of this life. So will you please follow along with me in your Bibles as I read John chapter 17, verses 24 through 26. This is the word of our Lord. May He always bless the reading of it. Father, I desire that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me, for You loved Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known You, but I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have declared to them Your name, and will declare it, that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look to Your Word this morning, we come to You asking for those eyes that truly see and ears that truly hear. May these words not just penetrate our minds, Father, but go to the depths of our hearts. May we be convicted of sin. May we see Jesus Christ clearly illuminated for us before our eyes in the pages of Your Word. And may it bring about Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that I think we notice here, standing out in the closing of this prayer, is that Jesus once again petitions the Father on our behalf. He says, "Father, I desire that." He looks once again to His Father for us, for our benefit, even if He is about to suffer and die because of us, because of our sin. Jesus is here petitioning for far more than just what we need immediately in this life. He is going before His Father and He's asking for that glorious, ultimate blessing for His people. The blessing of all blessings. And that is that we would receive through Him our heavenly inheritance. He's not pleading for our wages here. He's not asking that we would be given our due for faithfully withstanding this wicked world with all of its hatred for Almighty God. But He is saying that it is His desire, and that word desire there could just as easily be translated as will. It is His desire, His will, that all of those who were promised to Him by the Father would join Him in His heavenly abode, where they will see Him as He truly is, as He has existed from the foundations of the world. He is asking for us to receive the heir's portion. That is, the true child's portion, not simply for the wages of a servant. And I trust that you see the difference. There is a vast difference between those two things. We cannot afford to confuse the two. Do you understand the difference? The truly beautiful thing about faith, by which we embrace the glorious truths of Jesus Christ, is that that faith itself is the gift of God to His sons and daughters in Christ. We receive by faith alone in Christ alone, not the wages due to the servant, but the inheritance of an heir. We can't afford to confuse those two. So much of what passes itself as the church in our day most certainly has. They most certainly have confused it. I can remember very early on in my Christian walk, a very well-meaning older man in my church, seeing that I was beside myself, wrestling with some of the issues surrounding biblical faith. I remember him coming alongside of me and telling me that I needed to just relax. That I could find rest if I could just get my head around the idea that faith was, quite simply put, the fear of punishment and the hope of reward. Have you ever heard that definition for faith? Faith is the fear of punishment and the hope of reward. I can remember thinking as he said that to me, "Are you kidding me? What am I missing? That's supposed to relax me? That's going to bring me rest? If my faith consists of my doing something, being driven only by my fear of punishment, only by my hope of a future reward, then I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that I am doomed." Because quite frankly, it's not enough. It's not enough of a motivator to keep me out of trouble. I know my own heart too well. Is that really all there is to faith? That I will now behave myself because of my fear?
because of my holding out for a heavenly reward that I cannot yet touch and feel, that's not completely tangible to me?
Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe it doesn't even seem like too terrible of a definition to you. But I can tell you, to me, I had enough of a reference point in my own life to know that my fears and my hopes really never were great motivators that led to stellar, or more importantly, to perfect results for me. I can tell you without a doubt that I grew up very much afraid of my father. I know you all know my father as well as I do, because I talk about him all the time, right? But I grew up in a home where I had a healthy fear of my father. I can remember growing up and wanting little else in this life than to have his approval. My dad was a no-nonsense kind of guy. He had very little tolerance for some of the mischief that I routinely caused and often found myself absolutely immersed in. Even my friends, who never truly or really had to experience the wrath of my father, knew enough when they were in my father's presence to mind their P's and Q's when they were around him. Even the most disrespectful of my friends would immediately somehow become respectful when he was in the presence of my father. I feared my father, and it was a healthy fear. I hoped and I longed for his approval in my life like I have hoped and longed for nothing else. But do you know something? Even though I was afraid of my father, even though I desired his approval more than the riches of this world, I still routinely made very, very poor decisions, some of which my body still bears the scars from. Many, many poor decisions in spite of that fact. Decisions that often landed me smack in the middle of that wrath that I so feared. Decisions that always brought about his disappointment, shaking his head in frustration, placing me even further away from that blessed approval. Fear and hope may have made me think things over, and yes, they undoubtedly kept me from rushing headlong into all trouble, but they never rendered me anything close to perfect in my conduct by any stretch of the imagination. Beloved, I hope that you can see the parallel. We know that we are saved by faith, that through faith we embrace the perfect work of Jesus Christ. We receive that bulletproof covering of His perfect righteousness. And that even that work of faith in my heart is the work of Almighty God, bringing about His will for His glory. It's not my due. It's not the wages of the servant from the hand of the master. Jesus Christ is here talking about our future reward, not as something that we can somehow attain to, but as something that is ours because of our union with Him. We have been adopted through Christ as the true children of the Father. We are sons. And as sons, we are heirs. The heavenly inheritance that Jesus Christ desires, that He wills here, where we are not only with Him, but where we actually see Him for exactly what He is and who He is, and we fall on our faces and we worship Him through tears of uncontainable joy. It's all the culmination of the glorious promise of Almighty God. And because the Son, who is one with the Father, loved by the Father, because He asked, we know with absolute confidence, with rock solid surety, that it will be. It is as sure as our preservation, as sure as our sanctification, as sure as our unity in Jesus Christ, though. Do you see that here? brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that you see it here. This is the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it were up to us to earn those wages, we would have given up immediately upon correctly even hearing the demands of God's holy law. If this future glory in the presence of Jesus Christ depends upon our ability to be perfect, then of course you and I all know that we are sunk. We are doomed. But Jesus Christ fills these disciples with comfort. He fills his church with comfort as he goes before the Father and he asks for what is ours because of him. Not because of us. Not because of what we have earned. Not because of what we have merited. Because of him. Because of what he has merited for us. Look, he reiterates it in verse 25 to make it even more clear. He again addresses the first person of the glorious Godhead, which we know from Scripture exists in Trinity. And he says, Father! Oh, righteous Father! He adds to his address of the Father that word, righteous. Jesus is asking here for what is his due. He is speaking with the authority of the God-man. The authority given to him by the Father, and he is asking for what is his right. His due. Because of his purchase in the eternal covenant transaction between the Father and the Son. If you've never read the Puritan Thomas Manton, write that name down. I would highly recommend him to you. Read his sermons on the Gospel of John, especially his sermons on the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus Christ. His sermons are mostly available online. You can find them for free, and they are absolutely rich. And I love his sermon on this portion of the High Priestly Prayer. Listen to what he says in his sermon on this text. He says this, "Thus we understand thee, O righteous Father," here, "to have a double force. First, God is not only merciful, but he is also just in glorifying the elect. His grace reigns through righteousness. It expressed the Savior's confidence in the justice of the Father that he would do all things well. It expressed the Savior's confidence in the justice of the Father that he would do all things well. He was asking for what he was entitled to according to the stipulation of the eternal covenant. Justice required that his request must be granted." Do you understand what he's saying? Do you see the weight of what is being said here? We rejoice to see just how firm the foundation of our hope truly is. Jesus then again addresses the heart of our hope, the reason that the gospel is called good news. He says, "The world has not known you." The gospel has gone forth into the world through the very lips of the Son of God, the promised one himself. Jesus had come and he had started the beginning of that separation of the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats. He told all of those who were gathered routinely around him in those days, the only way to the Father was through himself, through the only begotten Son. And so the separation began as those who heard it, hated it, and walked away, while the elect of God, recognizing the voice of their master, listened to his words as if they were wells of water for one who was dying of thirst. They were the bread of heaven, true food for starving men, women, and children. The world heard the gospel, and those who belonged to the world said, "No thanks." Jesus said, "But I have known you. And these have known that you sent me." And again, the glory of the gospel message is that it is through Jesus Christ that we know and are known and are reconciled to the Father. It is because of him and the very promise of Almighty God that our hope is sure. As we've already been joyfully singing this morning, in Jesus we know that we have an anchor that always holds. Do you listen to the words when we sing these hymns? Do you know why it is that we sing these hymns? We sing them because of the rich, deep, glorious truths they contain from the Word of God. I can tell you the words of this hymn, which you all know is one of my favorites. We sing it all the time. I'm still not tired of singing it. I don't know that I will ever be tired of singing it. But the words of this hymn are ringing in my ears. The glorious truths that they point to in the Word of God are forever filling me with joy, comforting me. Do you listen to the words? Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I have an anchor safe and sure that evermore can endure. And it holds, my anchor holds. Blow your wildest and, O gale, on my bark so small and frail, by His grace I shall not fail. My anchor holds. My anchor holds. And I could go on. I won't go through the entire hymn, but each stanza gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it gets to that fourth verse. Troubles almost whelm the soul. Griefs like billows o'er me roll. Tempters seek to lure astray. Storms obscure the light of day. But in Christ, I can be bold, because I've got an anchor that will hold. Beloved, do you understand why it is such good news that our hope, our trust, is entirely in Jesus Christ? Nothing else. He is the only foundation that cannot be shaken, that will not be uprooted. Jesus does not say to the Father that I have known you, and these whom I told you about, they have known you too. No, what does He say? He says, I have known you, and these believe they know by faith that you have sent me. It is in Christ that our future is sure. Nothing else. We have to see that in this prayer. It is what makes His mediation on our behalf so precious to us. It is the reason that we have to sing. It is the real motivation that drives us in this life towards anything akin to obedience. It is the very thing that fills our hearts with gratitude this morning and eternally. Because our hope is in Jesus Christ alone, our present and our future are absolutely as sure as He is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if that does not comfort you this morning, then I have to encourage you. Take another look at the law of God. And if you like what you see, I will remind you that you have not even begun to see it. Only Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly. Only His perfect righteousness imputed to us can save us. Only His perfect righteousness can ever satisfy the just requirements of that holy law. If you think that you measure up, consider the fact that your attitude alone does absolute violence to the idea that Christ came to be a substitutionary atonement. That according to your so-called righteousness, then Jesus Christ, in fact, died in vain. Consider the implications of thinking that you are something when Scripture clearly paints you as nothing. And consider yourself duly chastened by the Word of God. Jesus ends this prayer with this climactic closing, pointing us to the sure foundation of the promises of God in the Gospel. He says, our future in the presence of our Lord is founded, is rooted upon His gospel, on the good news of Jesus Christ. He says, I have declared. The mighty call to the elect has gone forth. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed from His very mouth. He says, all of you who have heard the law, who have seen your sin, all of you who know truly what it is to be weary and heavy laden, all of you who long to be reconciled to the Father, come and find rest in me. Find rest in my work. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can know the Father at all. All of the promises of God are realized only in Him. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the true King from the house of David, who came and who reigns on His throne eternally. He is the true promised seed of the woman who came to crush the head of the serpent. He is that promised seed of Abraham in whom and through whom all of the nations are blessed. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the promised Messiah who came to set the captives free. The gospel has gone out. The good news that though we are dead in trespasses and sins, that Jesus Christ has come. Though He remained absolutely blameless in the eyes of the law, He took the penalty of the law for us. He took the penalty earned by our sin. That alone should be enough to stagger us. And there's, of course, more. There's more here to fill the people of God with joy and hope and that blessed assurance that we so often sing of. Jesus said not only did He declare it, but that He would continue to declare it. The gospel will continue. Jesus said He not only declared the gospel, but we know that through His Spirit, He will continue to declare it. He will rise up men to say that He and He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Not only did Jesus Christ come and declare it, but He will send His Spirit who will shine forth as a great beam of light, illuminating Jesus Christ, revealing Him in the Word of God, calling the elect of God to look to Him by faith. Jesus calls the Spirit our helper, and it is through Him that the power of the gospel continues to change the cold, dead hearts of men until He comes again in glory. The gospel changed forever the hearts of these disciples. And as they were then led by the Spirit to write these things down, we now have the Word of God, His full revelation. We now have the gospel, and it has been revealed to us by God, passed on, handed down throughout the ages. Through the power of the Spirit, these men were faithful to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to point the church to Jesus Christ, away from themselves and towards Christ. And now here we are in our own day with the same glorious opportunity. We have been called in spite of what we know ourselves to be. By grace alone, we have been saved through faith alone, not that of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It is the work of God in us, for His glory. He tells us in His Word. He reveals it to us in His Word. And I ask you this morning, what are we going to do about it? Will we follow in the footsteps of these men who were so moved by the gospel of Jesus Christ that they were not ashamed? That they were ready, willing, and able to shout the glorious truths of who Christ was from the rooftops of their homes. Pointing the world to Jesus Christ, to His glorious finished work on our behalf. Will we too be led to let the world know? Shining forth is that illustration that I love so much in Scripture, I repeat it all the time, as cracked pots, broken vessels. You know what it is about a vessel that's cracked? The crack is a weakness in the vessel, and the glory of Christ shines through it. That's the picture. That's the picture we're given in Scripture. Will we be that? Are you a cracked pot? Is Christ shining to the world around you through your weakness? It's the message of the gospel itself that is powerful. It's not the vessel. It's the message. You don't have to be a great communicator. You don't have to be able to wax eloquent to tell people about Jesus Christ. Quite simply, what you have to do is you have to believe it. And if you believe it, if you've seen what you are in the eyes of the law, and you know that God sent His Son to die for you anyway, beloved, you ought not be able to contain Him. There is no greater news in all the earth. Will you point others to Jesus Christ? Will you rest in the fact that the work of your salvation was done by Christ? Even that faith, that instrument which allows you to embrace everything He said and the Word of God is true, was the gift of God to you. Will you live like you believe it? Beloved, when we will, it will be glorious. We look forward to that day when we worship Him in glory, unimpeded by the sinful flesh, fully preserved, fully sanctified, perfectly united with the body of Christ under our head, as we bow before that great and glorious throne, the throne of our Bridegroom, and we cry out, "Glory to the Lamb." Brothers and sisters in Christ, know that your life is not spent on this side of glory, on this earthly pilgrimage through this veil of tears, this troubled life, whatever you want to call it, where we all know too well the reality of suffering, the reality of all the effects of the fall. Know that this life is not spent striving to get to heaven. Trusting. Trusting in the perfect words of our Savior. Even as He prays here before the Father. We can go through this life rejoicing in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our pains, resting that truly it is finished, that we have truly been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. But our salvation is sure. Our reward of our future in the glory of heaven, where we will be with Him, is sure. It's not something we have to hope for as something that's far off. It is sure now. We say, it's too high for us. Who can fathom? Who can fathom this kind of love? It is enough to give us rest. It is enough to give us joy. To comfort us along our way. To cause us to long for that day when we get to be with Him where He is. Happy is the man that rejoices knowing that he is being conformed into the image of his Master while he lives, and that he goes to be the companion of his Master when he dies. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the glorious good news that You give to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that it would prove powerful in all of our lives, that You would transform our hearts, that we would look to You with thankful hearts and live our lives in the way that You've called us to live. Father, may we bring You glory. May all the glory be Yours. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand and join me in praying together our Lord's Prayer. Please stand.